Let's go ahead and stand if you have your Bible in hand. We're going to read scriptures in John chapter 1. At this time, the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, you're dismissed to your class. Your teachers are in the lobby. We'll help you out there. Again, parents, that you realized last Sunday, we moved the students up a grade. So if your child is going to be in the eighth grade in September, they moved up, okay? Because we want to encourage them. We want to just get real familiar with them before classes start. We've just started a Bible study in the Gospel of John, and it's going to be, I believe, just a continually great opportunity as we look into the Word and see how God can lead us in John's Gospel. So what I'd like to do this morning is look at some selected verses. We'll study the verses, but if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and I'd like to read verse 29 through 34. This is what the Bible says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'And I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, again, just asking your blessing over the teaching of your word. But before I even move forward, I know, Lord, that there's those within our fellowship, and they've been going through some difficult times. And pray for B and just the recovery from her surgery, that you'd see her through. I'm aware of others, God, that have had surgical procedures, and I pray, God, your blessing and your help and your encouragement and your healing. I'm aware, too, Lord, that you want to work in my life and in all of our lives. You're asking, God, for us to have a heart and ears and a mind that would hear what you have to say. Your word does not return void, and I believe, God, in fullness of grace and truth and fullness of faith today, that you want to work in our midst. You want to draw us closer to you. You want us to understand who you are, that we could be in love with you and serve you and experience, God, your plans and purposes for our life. So I ask, God, that you'd help me in the teaching of this study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking into this study this morning, I thought it was interesting this week, something rather remarkable seemed to be taking place in the sports world. There's an individual, and you may have heard of him. His name is LeBron James, and it was interesting because his nickname is King James. And the most interesting thing about him is that he was a three-time Miss Basketball of Ohio in high school. And here's some interesting statistics. At just 18, he was selected with the number one pick in the 203 draft. And he signed for $90 million shoe contract, and I won't say with who, before his professional debut. So $90 million just in a contract at 18 before he even started to play sports. But here's the point for today. Obviously, he is the rookie of the year. He's been most valuable player. And what happened is with his contract, there's an opportunity for negotiation. And this is what I find pretty interesting. It says, simply posting a tweet on his decision won't do, using technology tweeter. People want to see James's face as he announces his decision. James should make this announcement in person because it'll be more dramatic end to a very dynamic process. And then it comes to say in this article that in order to keep this kind of momentum going, James should give people what they want in making his decision announcement in person during a press conference to be able to join the Miami Heat and to play out a deal. And basically, at the end, it says that in Cleveland, one of every four homes turned to watch James say he was leaving their hometown. Now, this is pretty interesting. Here we live in this world right now, and we have one person rather young and rather accomplished. I mean, the achievements are great. But to be able to see that, here's how we want to introduce this. Here's how we want to make this event happen. And so they've played it out over time. They've gathered, you know, a crowd. They've used all kinds of forms of technology because we really want to bring an element of surprise. We want to bring, in a sense, to the public the knowledge of this individual. We see him as a really great athlete, and we really want to bring this out and really make the most of it. And then I'm thinking as I'm reading this scripture, as we go back into John's gospel, and as we look again, we're going to cover verses 1 through 34, the first part in more of a cursory way because we studied it last week. But what we're looking at in these scriptures is about Jesus Christ. And what we see in chapter 1 of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And all of a sudden you say, why do they have to use the word Word? Why can't they use a different word than Word? And that's not a bad word to be thinking about. But if you wouldn't mind looking again in chapter 1 of John, and maybe I can answer it this way. If you look in verse 6, and it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now this John, heads up here, this John here that they're mentioning, and it's important to make the distinction, is John the Baptist. So this gospel is written by John the Apostle. So John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the last book, the book of Revelation, and also the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John the Baptist did not write anything that's in this Bible, but he's a very powerful witness. But stay with me in verse 7. It says, "This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light." Now, if I read verse 7, and it says, "This man came for a witness," who is this man? John who? John the Baptist. Stay with me. It's not too hard. So if I wanted to say it would be appropriate, right, I can say instead of "there was a man sent from God," I can say "John the Baptist was sent from God," right? So is that correct? No liberties. Verse 7, "This man came for a witness." I can say "John the Baptist came for a witness." Are you following me with this? This is a little illustration here. Now we're going to bring some powerful testimony with you to this. So back up to "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now turn, still in chapter 1, but to look at verse 14. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So verse 14, I ask you, who is the person, the Word became flesh? Who is that? Are you certain it is Jesus? Okay. Let's also go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And this is very important because in terms of what you want to do in terms of the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of people, it all comes down to, are you willing to accept Jesus Christ as God? That's the key thing. In our conversations, in our relationships with family and friends, will we accept Jesus Christ as the eternal God? So in Revelation chapter 19, in chapter 19 of Revelation, it's beginning to speak to us about Jesus coming to earth after the tribulation. So in Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who was on it was called Faithful and True." Who's the person whose name is Faithful and True in the Bible? Jesus. It's almost like Sunday school. We're going to get there in just a minute. Keep staying with me. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on it that no one knew." And look at verse 13. "And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who are we speaking about? Jesus, right? It's Jesus. We're speaking about Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. Are we good? Saying, "Pastor, we know that. Why are you trying to convince us?" The stronger it's in our heart, the better it'll be. So back to chapter 1 of John. Now, I want to replace in those first five verses, I want to replace the Word with the name Jesus. Are you with me with that? That's appropriate. He is the Word, right? He's true, he's faithful, he's the Word. So look at how chapter 1 would read in the very beginning. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Does that come across even more powerful when you put his name in there? You put the name of Jesus and you say, absolutely, Jesus is God. The Bible reports he is God. The Bible tells us he's God. Jesus Christ is God. And I'm looking again and I take that earlier illustration. I think here, how spectacular just to show somebody's transfer in a work job. That's basically it is. You know, you're in Cleveland holding a job down and you're going to move to Miami. So you're just transferring job, keeping the same position. But all the attention. But here we have Jesus Christ, the Creator, the eternal God. He's coming to earth. And how does he come to earth? How does he do this? How is he announced? How is he revealed? In all humility, he can relate to us. It was interesting because when Jesus was ministering, the mother of Zebedee, which is John and James, she kneels down and she says to Jesus, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left. So she's making a request. I see Jesus. Here you are. You've got great crowds following. It looks like you've got a future. And in this future that you have, mother comes along. I've got two boys. I love those boys to be placed into your leadership capacity. One on the right and one on the left. I want my boys to be great. I can see that you're going to be great. I want them to be great too. And Jesus says this, whoever desires to become great amongst you, let him be the servant. So again, the opening illustration, we're living in a world with, in a sense, here's what greatness looks like. And I challenge that view. I says greatness looks like Jesus Christ. When we look to Jesus, we see the heart of a servant. We're going to see the Lamb of God here. We're going to see our Savior. We're going to see the lover of our souls. In this outline this morning, it's the eternal word and the excellent witness. The witness will be John the Baptist. The eternal word is Jesus Christ. Again, Bible's open, chapter 1 of John. And as we go through chapter 1, this is very foundational for everything else where we're headed. But if you would notice in verse 1 and in verse 29 of chapter 1 of John, it says Jesus is God. Look at verse 29 since we read verse 1. But in verse 29, it says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God? So Jesus Christ is God. When I was visiting my parents the last time, rather recently, obviously my dad's in a nursing home now. I was with my mom, and it was a pretty difficult and hard time. And I was with her in the front yard and getting ready to take her somewhere. And some Jehovah's Witnesses were coming up the sidewalk. Obviously, you know what they look like. You know what Mormons look like. There's just a certain attire that they have on. Very nice and polite. And as they're coming up with their bags and their little students and their stuff to hand out, and I'm just kind of, I'm fried, right? And I'm thinking, I'm not really interested right now in being a witness, okay? I'm just interested in loving my mom and just taking care of some things. And I just says, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I just have this to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him that have been made. Nothing that has been made hasn't been made unless Jesus made it. In him was life and the light of the world. And Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ is my God and my Lord and my Savior. And I'm sorry, I don't have time. I got to take my mom to the nursing home. But anyways, and so I'm serious. It's just my mom's coming out. She goes, what's that all about? I go, no, they're just walking in the neighborhood, Mom. Just walking in the neighborhood. Rather walking fast now, but it's okay. She says, Tommy, what'd you do to them? Nothing, Mom. Nothing. Only have time for you, Mother. So, Jesus is God. And when you have the Word of God in your heart, it's awesome. And I would say that I used it more of a sword than a comfort, but I... Anyways, my question is anything that I said, is it not true? So that's okay. But purify my heart, God. So, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is also eternal. Look in verse 1 and 2. And again, he says he was in the beginning with God. Now, when you study this, in the beginning with God, when I say, okay, when did it begin? Or someone might say, when did your life in Christ begin? Or when did you begin to be a believer? In other words, as you're thinking of that, there seems to be a specific date. I can put on a calendar or a time, a reference. When we're speaking of this here in the Bible, as in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, what we need to understand that with God, he's eternal. There is no beginning. There is absolutely no beginning. So wherever you want to drop the mark, as far as in the beginning God created or Jesus was with God in the beginning, wherever you want to drop it, you haven't gone back further. Kind of a country service, further. You got to go farther. You got to go farther back, farther. Either or, you want to get back, there's no beginning. It's eternal. He always existed. We need to understand that with Jesus, there is no beginning. He's also called the Word, which we talked about, and he's also the Creator. He made everything. It's very clear in verse 3. We hit on that. All things were made through him. Everything. Everything was made by him. He is our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. Notice in verse 4, not only is the Creator, but in verse 4, he's life. And you'll also see in verse 4 that he's the light. He's the life of the world. He's our life. He's going to give us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. Not only does he give us eternal life, but I have eternal life, and I have life for daily living. I don't know about you, but as I was going through college and was not saved, I was saved at 25, but I remember I was living in this probably a 10 by 10 square foot garage converted in an alley. That was my place of residence when I was going to college, in an alley. It was okay. I liked it. At that time, if the phone rang and if I didn't answer it on one ring, I wasn't home. Okay, everything was like within distance, just like there it is. But it was a very sad time for me. And I was being reflective because I can remember looking at myself in the bathroom mirror. Again, it's all just one room. But I was just looking, thinking, and I remember just saying, who am I? I mean, really, who am I? And just like this conversation, I wasn't psycho, okay? I mean, I just was, I wasn't drugged. And I'm just looking and I'm just wondering. I'm almost done here with college. I'm working at the bank. I'm this, but what's this about? What is this about? I remember somebody giving me a bag of marijuana. I'm not a drug user. I drank, but I wasn't a drug user. But, it's like, okay. So I had it there, too, and I'm just looking at that, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe that's what you do now. I don't want to do that. And this is really interesting. So I'm going through this in my mind. And a highway patrolman in Southern California, I live in an alley, and he comes down the alley and he parks right across from my little alley window. And he's just on his motorcycle, and I think he's just probably doing some of his book work. And I'm thinking, it's the owners up front. Now, he didn't see, but it was like, it was a sense, and I thought back of that, and all of a sudden, like, the law was brought before me. When the law was there, it's a sense of a conviction. It's like, I'm guilty. And it was later on where God had to bring his law, the truth of his word, that all of a sudden it was just like, I'm done with this life. I want a new life. And Jesus says, I got the life you want. He says, I got the life you've been looking for all along. And when I received Christ, it illuminated my life. I mean, there was life in me. There was light, illumination. And I thank God for that. Why is that? Because he's the life and the light of the world. We believe that. As believers, I know you believe that. We have a great opportunity, even this week. So on Friday night, down in Fairhaven, in the Village Green, it's an outdoor little stage area with grass. We got a group of young children from Seattle. They've come before. They're more elementary age, but I know the fellow that leads them, probably 7 or 8, and they've got some songs they want to share. And then Victor and Jason, they're going to do their hip-hop songs for us. And then also our high school graduating worship team, they're going to be there. So from 6 until 8 o'clock, and we'll kind of rotate it around. But what that time frame is all dedicated about is communicating to whoever's around that we love them, but the Lord loves them even more. That he's life and he's light. And that's the heart of our ministry, not only to build up and to know Jesus, but to let that light go. You know, the sad thing is probably verse 10 and 11, as we're going through this study, we're looking at Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Word. He's God, he's eternal, he's the Word, he's creator, he's life, he's light. But look at in verse 10 and 11, it just saddens my heart. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And I'm just so sad. So here's this God. Here's God in human flesh. And everything you've been waiting for, all the things that the prophets told you about from the very beginning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anyway, all of these guys, Joseph, and all the rest of them, prophets, everybody, they've been talking about Jesus coming. And, you know, he's born in Bethlehem. It's been kind of a 30-year period of time. He's going to be making his, you know, presence known. And it's just like, we don't want you. We really don't want you. We don't really care what you have to say. We don't care who you are. We'd rather you leave our town. Leave. We're not interested. When my youngest daughter was, I don't know, maybe 4 years old, we were over at her great-grandmother's house, and her great-grandmother, just so sweet, had a collection of coins. So she had collected these coins in a can or jar, and there was just an abundant amount of pennies, nickels, and dimes, and she'd been saving them. And she poured them out on the table, we were watching, and my daughter was looking at them and kind of combing through them, pennies, nickels, and dimes. And we've always taught them to be polite, and was curious what she would say. So we're just listening, and she said to her great-grandmother, "No, thank you, Grandma. I only take quarters." As many as received them, to him he gave the to become children. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In other words, Jesus came here. He poured out his life. He lived a perfect life. He exhibited that he's the eternal God. And it's just like, is there somebody else? I'm not really too impressed with you, Jesus. Is there somebody else? You're not quite the designer God that we've been thinking about. We've been thinking about some sort of other type of deity that would come for us. And they rejected him completely. But he says in verse 12, notice, as many as would receive him or accept him. So there is the rejection and there is the acceptance. Think about that in your own life, though. How did you reject Jesus? I mean, how many times did you maybe hear about Jesus and just were not interested at all? But there came a time where you became interested. There came a time where you wanted to accept Jesus Christ. You wanted to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. I regret the times I rejected. If someone says, what is your greatest regret in life? I would say receiving Christ at 25 and being an absolute fool those other years, certainly through the later teens and into that point. Man, I regret that. I regret, you know, missing the opportunities of testimonies. I regret treating friends that became believers hostile. I regret, you know, using God's name in vain. I regret making fun of the Jesus people at that time only to become one. And I regret that. I mean, but I say, God, there's new beginnings in Christ Jesus. I thank you for that in whatever way that we can be used. We're looking at the eternal word. We're just kind of marching it off here. Jesus Christ is the God-man. What's that mean? It means he's fully God and he's fully man. You say, wait a minute, say that again. Okay, I will. He's fully God and he's fully man. And you say, okay, wait, I don't understand that. So congratulations. I mean, who really understands this? But it's a fact. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's completely God. There's never a time he is not God. He is in a human body. He became flesh. And, you know, there is the miraculous of him even being born. It's the virgin birth. It's non-negotiable. There's a number of other denominational ministries that don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But you have to stop for just a minute because we want to have a good Christian mind and we don't want to have a media mind or the mind of someone else. Because just think about it. If he was not born of a virgin, then he was born with sin. And how can he save? Because he's not going to be the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. He has to be without sin. So you have to have a virgin birth. And that's who Jesus is. He comes and he's born and he's fully God and he's fully man. And here's another miracle you may not even think about. We think the virgin birth and wow, that is powerful. It is. It is very powerful. But it tells us when Jesus is praying and thinking about returning back to the Father, notice what he says in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And here Jesus is praying, and he says in John chapter 17, this is truly his prayer. Before he goes to the cross, listen, he's saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And then he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And listen, here it is. And now, O Father, Jesus praying, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, in this eternal state of always existing, Jesus Christ always existed. Again, in your mind, don't think of when someone says Jesus Christ, you start the clock at Bethlehem. He always existed. Jesus always existed. And in this existence, this eternal existence, in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, in this glorious existence, he leaves the realm of heaven and he occupies a human body here on earth. And the miracle is, how did you hide all that glory inside of you? You veiled it within. And there was a time where there was an unveiling. We'll get to it later on in our Gospels on the Temple Mount where his glory was revealed. I heard an illustration. It was from another pastor, and I'll borrow that. Pastors, we basically minister on our extent of plagiarism, okay? So you have to understand that there's really nothing new under the sun. And as you begin to study God and his word and you hear illustrations, you just, whatever ones you can park in your heart and you like them, they're yours. That's how we play the game, okay? But if I knew specifically who it was, I'd tell you, but everyone borrows, so it might hurt from one, but it was from someone else. But specifically, I believe this was John Corson, and what he was saying one time, trying to relay Jesus Christ coming to earth, he says, it says it would be like this. He would, and this is it's kind of a far-fetched illustration, but I think it's worth thinking for just a moment about. So let's just say that you're going through space and you're in a spacecraft and you're just traveling through the galaxies. And you know how massive everything is. And all of a sudden you're looking at some planet down there and you're going, wow, it looks strange down there. I mean, there seems to be a lot of contention. And as they move in your spaceship closer to the planet, you actually can make out what's going on. That planet is filled with all kinds of dogs. That's all it is. It's a dog planet. Maybe it's called Pluto. I'm not sure. But anyways, as you draw close to it, you see that there's dogs that are just all vicious and towards one another. And you think, that is just out of space. You know, I mean, look at that place. And he says, well, can't you do anything about it? And yeah, we can do something about it. As a matter of fact, we got a plan for you. You can help us out in this plan to bring a sense of peace and restoration and changing things. Oh, really? And what's that plan? Well, the plan is for you to go to that planet. And you go amongst them. And you lead them in the right way. Oh, really? And how am I supposed to do that? Well, that's another point we haven't talked about, but we'll talk about it now. You're going to actually become a dog. What? You mean this glorious presence throughout heaven that I'm enjoying, and we're going by this planet, and we're looking there, and there's all kinds of dogs. And for me to reconcile the activity there on planet Pluto with all those wild dogs, I have to become a dog? That's right. Oh, man. Can I become a German Shepherd or a Great Dane? No, you'll be a Chihuahua, okay? You need to come humbly to this earth. And so you come down there, you become this Chihuahua, and you give your life for all the other dogs. And you say, okay, it's finished. I can go back now to this eternal place. Yeah, but you come back as a Chihuahua. In other words, in heaven is the Lamb of God who took on human form, who left heaven. And again, I am in probably a ridiculous way, admittedly, trying to explain something eternal, but at least maybe in our thinking to really realize what it cost Jesus to leave this glorified spot in heaven and what it took to come to earth and to take on the form in the likeness of man and to die and to be resurrected in a human body and to see, again, he will represent us, the human race, when we see him as the glorified Lamb of God. This is what it's talking about. As we're going through John, the whole idea is that we will be more in love with Jesus Christ. We will love him. We will love what he did for us. He is the Son of God. It tells us that he's full of grace and truth. Notice in verse 14 and 16, 14, he is, grace and truth. In 16, of his fullness, we've all received grace and for grace. And appreciate the songs you selected, Isaac, today, just ministering to us in this way. And then lastly, Jesus is also declaring the Father in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Sometimes because of our world that we live in, and the great brokenness in family relationships, and understandably, in no way discounting the hurt and the pain and the sorrow. And many times there's a great longing for a man of like a father type dad that many people perhaps didn't have to the significance that they would have desired because of brokenness and things like that. And sometimes I know it's said that it's hard for me to relate to God the Father when I have this human relationship that was just tragic. And I understand that completely. I do not want to discount it one bit. But I must say, look to Jesus. I must say, look to Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We look to Jesus and we find in Jesus all the sufficiency that we need to live life, all the ministry of comfort, all the help that we need, everything that we feel is lacking because of our hurt, human hurt, pain, and whatever. We look to Jesus as we see who he is here and what it took for him to come to earth and how much he loves us and how he gave himself, how he is the light and the life and eternal, and he knows everything, and he understands rejection, and yet we accept him, and he's right there with us. One who would never leave, forsake, he is right there for us. Amen? Well, we get to see here and spend just a few minutes on this other person that's being introduced to us, and his name is John the Baptist. And we see that in verse 6 again, John was sent from God. He was for a witness. He's going to witness who the light is. And then we learned about Jesus. But how does John go about this? In verse 19, we drop down there. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, John 1:19. Here's the question. Who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny it. But he confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well then, are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And they said to them, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who have sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he's going to quote from the scriptures. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me. He's preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done at Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John the Baptist literally was born, literally, before Jesus' birth. If you go back to the account, Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and it seems like about 6 months later or so, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So John was born, the Baptist, before Jesus was born. And yet it's very clear in the scripture that John says, even though I was born before Jesus, Jesus always existed before me. John makes it really clear. There's no escaping that point. John, again, is pointing to the eternal God. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one that we're waiting for. And you say, well, why did God set it up this way? I mean, if he is truly God, why couldn't there have been a more spectacular time? Why couldn't there have been when Christ came to the earth? Why couldn't we have had technology and we could have had Facebook and Twitter and all these things and we could have communicated everything? Well, God in his wisdom chose the time he wanted to choose to come here to earth. And that cannot be challenged. But he came at the right and the appointed time. Amen. I don't worry about that. But may I say something? You say, yeah, you said a lot already. Okay, a little bit more. He's coming back at the appointed time. He's coming back at the appointed time. And just as we're looking here and there's people thinking, you got to be kidding. I mean, you're the one. You're the promised one. Right now, there's people that are not ready. They're not ready. And we need to be ready. And we need to be wise. You know, these people, they're looking back in terms of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. What they have is this. In the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, it speaks about this witness that's going to come. A reference to John the Baptist. There seems to have been about a 400-year period of really no prophetic word from God before the New Testament, before Christ came. Some call it the silent years, but I protest that in my own heart because I know that God is never silent, that God is always speaking. Maybe there wasn't a prophet, you know, that was proclaiming publicly, but God's always speaking. His creation is always revealing his existence. He's always available. Anyone that seeks me and finds me and knows me, I'm there with him. God always has a voice for those that are looking to hear. But in the book of Malachi, it's really clear. And these people are wondering, John, I mean, according to the scriptures, in our thinking, it's going to be like Elijah or Jeremiah or prophet, or maybe you're the Christ. Maybe you are the Christ. And he makes it clear he's not the Christ. He is not the Christ. He makes it clear he's doing a work for Christ. What's the work he's doing? So if someone got baptized by John the Baptist and then on the day of Pentecost got saved, would they get baptized again? Well, I don't know. I never thought of that question. I didn't either until right now. But anyways, the thought is this. John is saying there's a preparation needed for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. There's a preparation. He is calling. He's that voice in the wilderness. Crowds are coming. He's saying Christ is coming. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's be right. Baptism would be a sense of, yes, I want to be right. I want to be prepared. I want to receive when the Messiah comes. I want to be ready. I want to make the path straight. And in many ways, through our prayer, in the ministry of prayer, in the work of prayer, we are praying that God would prepare hearts and make a way for the Word of God to fall on people's hearts so they can respond to the Word of God. Make your heart ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get up, the mercies are new each day. And God, ready our hearts for you. We love you, Lord. We want to be ready for you. And John, again, makes it clear. He identifies his specific work that God has given him to do and how humble he is. And we'll get in later in the teaching, not today, but about John and the way that he was bold to be able to really proclaim the truth. I mean, if you are right, if you're here because you really want God and you want God to work, you want Jesus to work in your life, John would say, then be baptized, be ready, be ready, be ready. That preparation. So he's doing this day in and day out. He's outside the city. People are coming. And there came a time, as we see in verse 29, and what must have it been like for John on the shores, every day baptizing. He knew Jesus. He was only 6 months ahead. I'm sure growing up, there's, you know, just the knowledge or the sense of, is this the one? Times pass by. He's doing what God's called him to do. And then it was very clear. And notice, he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Notice he says, this is the Lamb of God who doesn't say loves the world. He says, takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. That's what the Lamb of God does. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And this is the Lamb that was referred to throughout the Bible. The need for that. Abel brought an offering. We know that. Abraham with his own son, Isaac. Isaac would say, hey, Dad, look, there's the wood. You know, there's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham would tell us that God himself would provide himself as the Lamb of God. And all this is talked about throughout the scriptures. There's set in place a sense of sacrifice. There was the first sacrifice, again, for the individual. There were tunics of skin that were put on Adam and Eve. When they sinned, a sacrifice was in place, and God put tunics of skin on them. And then we know in Exodus that there was a sense of a sacrifice for the family, for the Passover lamb, to avoid death and to be able to be delivered. Third, there was the Passover, the Day of Atonement, an offering made by fire for the nation. So the individual, the family, the nation. But what we see here, this is the Lamb of God making an offering for the entire world. This is our Lamb. This is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Our sin has a cost to it. Sin always takes us farther than we want to go. Sin always keeps us longer than we want to stay. Sin always costs more than you want to pay. And we come to God today and we say, Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. You'll take away all my sins. You're the Lamb of God. You're worthy of our worship. You're the Lamb of God that, Lord, despite how I've been and the things I've been going through, you're the one that is there for me today and this morning. We're going to have the worship team come up at this time. And as they come up, we're accommodating here as we're going through the Gospel of John each Sunday morning at the end of the service, a little different format. And here's how I like to introduce it. As they begin to play in a few minutes, we'll stand. And I'll ask them if they just would play a couple of worship songs as we're standing and just taking what God's brought before us and just allowing through the worship an opportunity. But we've developed a prayer ministry through the last almost 2 years on a weekly basis. And some of those that have been a part of that and others, I've asked them just to be available for prayer. I feel like perhaps I've missed out in some ways not doing this earlier. We're always available for prayer, but I think God wants to step it up a little bit for us. That's my thought. So for you personally, you know, to be able to receive the word and worship and everything, but to leave here and maybe God's not quite finished. Maybe there's that time of just being with another brother or sister and just saying, will you pray for me? And it may be just a personal need that you have. Maybe it's just a sense of coming to God and saying, God, I just need your help right now. But it also could be, you know, Lord, I want to be right with you. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you've never said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And you'd like to do that with someone. We want to be there for you. We want to help you in that relation with God. So we're going to stand right now, if we could, please. Let's stand. And we'll be extremely uncomfortable for the first few weeks. It's the way it is. It's life. But it's okay. And I like those that are available for prayer. You know, some on each side. If you can be there for me right now, that'd be great. And if there's a need for prayer, we have people here to pray for you and with you. We can have some room over here too, guys. Yeah, James, Steph, that'd be great. Wonderful. Thank you. Great. So, Father, I thank you for this word in this time. And it is a holy and a sacred time. I know for me, when I began my walk with you, I can remember my legs shaking when I went up and just asked for prayer. But God, it was the beginning of a new beginning in my life. And I would ask, Lord, just as we're here, it's just under the leading of your Spirit, whatever you want to do. We just avail ourselves to you to be used and that you'd be glorified and our fellowship family could be encouraged. In Jesus' name.